Amen. I mean, you know, it saddens my heart to know that there are beliefs out there that don't account every word as truth. I mean, what hope do we have then? To go to the doctor? Well, sure. Can they do good? Well, some say yes, but it says there's only one that's good, and that's God. And that's it. Not that we can't have help going to doctors. I'm not speaking against doctors, but I'm just saying if we have the avenue of healing and help right here, and it's offered to us freely, why not take advantage of it? Amen. We've been going through the Beatitudes, and we're going to continue today. Going through the Beatitudes. And don't get worn out. I believe the Lord is, I know he's showing me something greatly. And my walk with him has grown through studying this, and I hope the same is for you. Today I'm an excitable guy. And today, I'm pretty excited about blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I mean, just think about that. Pure in heart to see God. How many of us desire to see God more in our lives in every area? And absolutely, every aspect. If that's not you, then come see me at the service and download to me why you see God so clearly and fully so I may walk in what you're walking in. But for me, I want to see God more in every avenue of my life, in all things, every circumstance, every situation, and in all people. Because if we're all made in his image, how can we look at somebody else and judge them so terribly as to want nothing to do with them? I mean, even if they're a lost person. Right? And again, this is next week. I just keep pushing out peacemakers. But we should see them as God sees them because they're in his image. And they're just, they need to be made alive again. And that's our job here on this earth. Matthew 5, I'm just going to read verse 8. I'm not going to go through all of them here as we've done some other things here in the service. But Matthew 5, 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It seems so simple. Right? But what does it mean by pure in heart? There's four different, the word is katharos, but there's four different meanings for this. So again, as we always go back, what was Jesus actually saying when he says, blessed are the pure in heart? Okay, so hopefully all of you understand, and maybe you don't, but I'll tell you, when he's talking about heart, he's not talking about your source of your pump for blood in your body. That's not what he's talking about. When Paul speaks in the New Testament about the inner man, right, the seed of our being, that's what he's talking about when he says a pure in heart here. How is that to be pure? Okay, so we're not talking about our blood pumper, but we're talking about our inner man, okay? That which is renewed day by day, though the outward perish, right? Paul says that the inner man is renewed day by day. So that's what he's talking about. So how is that to be pure, and what does pure mean? Well, pure has four basic meanings. Which one is Jesus using? You don't have to turn here. If you want to write them down, you can. But the first one is in Matthew 27:59. This is not the meaning that Jesus meant. And when Joseph had taken the body, Jesus' body, he wrapped it in a clean, that's our word for pure here, same word, linen cloth. All right? It is a pure, it is a wash, it is a physically clean. Okay? That's what this meaning of the word pure means. Jesus is not using this meaning. He wasn't saying, take your heart and put it in the washing machine. Okay? And when it comes out, it'll be pure. That's not what he was saying. That's the same word, but it's not the same meaning. Okay? The next meaning for pure in heart, we'll look at John chapter 13, verse 10. Jesus said to him, this is after Jesus washed the disciples' feet. We talked about this last week about blessed are the merciful. Why did he do that? Because mercy is showing covenant love. Mercy, he says, a new commandment that I give to you, that you love as I have loved. How did Jesus love? It was sacrificial in nature, right? He was a servant. So this is in the same context. Jesus said to him that washed his feet need not save to wash his feet, but is clean, that's our word pure, clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all. Now this confused me for a little bit, because what happened was Peter says, no, don't wash my feet. I should be washing yours. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you're not worthy. So then, of course, Peter in his way says, well, then wash my whole body. And this is the response to that. He said to him, he that is washed needs not to save, but to wash his feet. It was the act. It was the sacrificial act is what Jesus was saying. It wasn't that he was physically dirty that needed to be washed everywhere. But it's clean every whit, and you are clean. You are pure. It means that he is fit for God's service. That's what this word pure means. This is not the meaning Jesus used in Matthew 5, but it's still a good meaning. He's fit for God's service. But why did he say, but not all? That always confused me, and I prayed about it, and I felt the Lord just showed me, and it's like, duh moment, because Judas was there. So he was saying not all because he was speaking to all the disciples. So not all of them would fit for God's service because Judas was in the midst. And that's why he put that phrase, not all there. Acts chapter 18, verse 6, the third meaning of pure is this one. It means innocent of any crime, not held to a consequence. And when they opposed themselves, now Paul had just spoken to the Jews in Corinth, and they opposed themselves and they blasphemed, Paul shook his clothes and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. I am innocent of any crime regarding you. Okay, that's not what Jesus was saying, but this is another meaning for the word pure. Okay, just kind of like Pilate when he says, your blood be upon your own hands, because he was going to let Jesus go, but the people cried out for his blood. So what is the meaning of pure that Jesus was using? Here's what the meaning of pure that Jesus was using was. It means to empty out the bowels. That's exactly what it sounds like. When you go to the bathroom, you are cleansing your body of impurities. Okay, a couple weeks ago, Megan was sick. Maybe it's 3 weeks ago, and she was throwing up. And she's like, Daddy, I don't like throwing up. And I said, yeah, but you know why you throw up. So to try to take her mind off of not feeling good, I gave her a little biology lesson. You're throwing up to get rid of all those things inside your belly that are causing you to feel this way. So your body's trying to cleanse itself, purify itself. The word is to cleansing by purging. Your body is purging the infirmities out of, the impurities out of its stomach. So throwing up is actually a good thing. You're getting rid of what's causing the sickness. That's what your body is trying to do. Okay, and that's what this word pure means. It means an emptying of all impurities by purging. A couple ideas to help this stick with you. There's four basic connotations to it, and I'm going to give you three of them. The first one is it means unmixed. Okay, it's unmixed like good corn is no longer mixed with dust or husk after you take it off of the cob. So what they used to do in this time, when they would take the corn off of the husk, they would put it in their shirt. Now I have my hand on mic, so it's hard to show it. But they would hold their shirt out like this. And how would they purify it? How would they purge it? How would they get the impurities out of the dust? They would toss the corn up in the shirt and let it fall back down the shirt. And as it tossed up, the wind would blow away the husk and the dust, and more just pure corn would fall down into their shirt. Okay, so it's this idea of not being mixed with any impurities. And that's how they did it. We took some classes in CLST, it was Christian Life School of Theology, a while back, and one of the teachers was Fuchsia Pickett. Now, she's since passed away. She looked passed away when she was doing the classes, to be honest with you. She was, you know, I felt bad for her, but her books are, you know, yeah, forgive me, sorry. Her books are wonderful about the Holy Spirit. If you've not read any of Fuchsia Pickett's books about the Holy Spirit, they're wonderful. But she took the same principle with the corn, and she would apply it every night when she laid down to bed. She would lay down to bed, and she would say, Lord, I toss up to you all the day's events, and let only that fall back to me and remain that which is of you. Let the rest be blown away by your Spirit. So she put this principle into act in her own life, and we were taught that through like Pastor was given. If he would just lay down and not thought about it 87 times in those conversations, and just toss it up and let the Holy Spirit blow it away, he could lay down in peace. So good example, Pastor. Thank you for walking in that this week. Another idea of pure and purging is as unadulterated, as good wine is freed from water, acid, and gases through the fermentation process. Why? Because those are impurities that taint not only the taste, but the quality of the wine. It devalues it. See, when a heart is not pure and has impurities in it, it has a different value to it. It's tainted. This is the idea of pure. This is why we need to purge our hearts, right? The center of all that we think, do, and feel. We need to purge that. Another idea is unalloyed. So an alloy is a mixture of metals, okay? It's like bronze. It's a mixture of copper and brass. It's an alloy. It's metals put together, and there's maybe a couple other in there. But it's unalloyed, like pure gold when it's heated. You heat up a metal, right, and all the, what's that word, slag, is that it? It rises to the top, they skim it off, and what's left is pure. You keep heating it and keep heating it until you can get all the impurities or as many impurities out as you can. This is the idea of pure by purging. This is the word that Jesus was using. So what is the process of purifying our heart? What is the process of purifying the seat of all that we think and all that we say and all that we do? That is our heart. Now, this is one of the hardest beatitudes to keep. That's exciting, isn't it? As if any other ones weren't very hard, right? To treat your brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, with mercy at all times. But this is hard because it deals with our own hearts and our own motives, our own integrity, right? If you go back to the very beginning, we started this weeks ago, I said that the first four Beatitudes had to do with your relationship to yourself, is what God does in you, Christ does in you, and the last three are what Christ does through you. Last week was Christ through you, your relationship to other believers. This week is Christ through you, your relationship to yourself. And it's your heart we're dealing with. And next week is unbelievers. So the idea of this in the Old Testament, we can find in Psalm 51. Of course, if you've ever searched for scriptures on repentance and you don't lead to this one, this is where you should go first. Psalm 51, verse 3. What did David do in the Old Testament? So this is before Jesus' blood. In verse 3, David said, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. What was he doing? Pastor talked about this today in the communion message. He was confessing his sin. right? And then in verse 10, he cries out, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. God did it. God created in him a clean heart, a pure heart. This is the word that Jesus used. It's naka. So that's the word that Jesus was saying when he was speaking Aramaic in Matthew. Okay, this is the source of that word. God created it, and the word create here means out of nothing. It is a sole work of God, and he still does this today. Our avenue is just a little bit different. 1 John chapter 1. Again, if you don't have to turn to all these, you can just write them down and then take notes on it. First one, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. So this is what we are under now. And it's the same principle, same concept. God has not changed. Only we do, right? We need to stick close to the word. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, well, let's go back to verse 6. If we say then that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, which is sin, we lie and do not the truth. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, here's our word, cleanses, purifies, purges us from all sin. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse, purify us from all unrighteousness. See, he purifies our hearts today, as he did David's back then when God didn't create it, but he purifies our hearts today when we repent, and by faith we receive forgiveness. And what is the avenue that he does it by? The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. See, David didn't have the blood of Jesus, so his prayer is a little different. God created me a clean heart. What do we do by faith today? Faith's choice. Right? The just shall live by faith. What is faith's choice? It's to choose to receive this forgiveness. It's to choose to receive the truth that Jesus' blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Hebrews chapter 9. There's a lot of scriptures here, so I encourage you just to write them down. You have to turn to them in your Bibles. But I want to lay this foundation so we have an understanding. Because if we can walk in a pure heart, you'll see your entire world change. Why? Because you will see God in everything. And that's our desire, right? If the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, that was under the law. Verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot and to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Not to cover and hide like animal blood did, but a purging cleanses the source. If you have a stream outside of your house and it's filthy, okay, the water itself is dirty, does it make sense to go out there and take a pail one at a time and try to clean the whole river by purifying one pail at a time? No. How are you going to truly cleanse that river, that stream of all impurities? You have to go to the source. You have to go to the source. Revelation 22:1 says it like this. There's a river of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. How was this river clear as crystal? Because the source proceeded out of the throne of God and Lamb was pure and clear as crystal. That's what we are to be. We have to have faith to believe that we are cleansed by his blood. We have to get rid of the condemnation from our own heart in 1 John chapter 3, verse 19 through 21. We got to get rid of the condemnation from other people that you might be receiving. That condemnation does no good. What does it do? It sullies our heart. It's an impurity if we allow it to get into our heart to walk under that condemnation. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If we walk under any type of condemnation, we are hindered. If we walk under any kind of guilt put upon us by ourselves, by other people, by the enemy, not by God, he's going to convict you of a sin that you've done, but he's not condemning you. Then we are hindered. And we have to fall on our face and we have to, you know, 1 John 1, 7 through 9. We have to confess our sin and then by faith believe that his blood has cleansed us from that sin's source. And he remembers him no more. And I'm as clean as I was before I sinned as after I've confessed and received forgiveness. We have to truly believe that as Christians to have a pure heart so we can see God. Another way that we can purify our hearts is Ephesians 5, 26. So not only do we have to receive forgiveness for ourselves through the blood of Jesus, but Ephesians 5, 26, well, I'm going to have to turn there. Sorry, Tyler. It's just, it's really a bad habit to just read one scripture and, you know, not in its context. So a lot of people go to Ephesians 5 when they do marriage counseling, right? Because verse 21 says, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit. It talks about husband and wives. But in verse 25, there's a subject change. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself, who's himself? Christ, for what? For the church. So now we're talking about the church. Christ gave himself for the church that he, Jesus Christ, might sanctify and purify, cleanse, this is our word, the church with the washing of the water by the word. So often we apply that, you know, husbands, you know, cleanse in your wives. You can, it's in that context, but the subject has changed. The it that he's talking about now is the church. That's you, church. That's me, church. How is it cleansed? How is it purified? By the washing of the water by the word, that he may present the church to himself, Jesus Christ, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that the church should be holy and without blemish as he is. The washing with the water, it's a representation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a cleansing agent. How can we begin to purify our hearts? Receive forgiveness, right? That cleanses us. And then what do we need to do? We need to immerse ourselves in the Holy Spirit. We immerse ourselves in the Holy Spirit, and then the brush of the word will come and wipe off the filth and the sin and the condemnation. And then the Holy Spirit will wash it away. So this is how we can purify our hearts before the Lord and before men. Once we've done this, once we've washed ourselves through the Holy Spirit and through the word, and we've confessed our sins and forgiven, then here's the hard part walking daily in the world that we walk in. How do we keep our hearts pure? How do we keep them clean and cleansed from all impurity? Because remember, the promise is they shall see God. And I want to challenge you today to think about this. If your heart is not pure, how clearly are you truly seeing God? How many of us are walking around with impurities in our heart, and we're calling God in this situation, we're speaking for the Lord in this situation, but are we truly even seeing or hearing him clearly if our hearts are impure? That's quiet. It says, how can we keep it clean? Romans 9:1. Don't turn there, just look. The main way, what did Jesus do when he left, when he ascended on high? I say the truth in Christ. I do not lie. My conscience also bears me witness in the Holy Ghost. How can we keep a clean heart? We can hear and heed the voice of the Holy Spirit. The word Paul uses here is close to the word heart. It's always knit together with it. It's the word conscience. And it literally means a co-knowing or a knowing with. Well, who are we co-knowing with? The Holy Spirit. We are co-knowing with the Holy Spirit. Pure in heart, we will see God because we are co-knowing with the Holy Spirit what God is doing. Thus, we are heeding our conscience. You see, I just talked to Haley about this morning because I've been lax in this area. We don't talk to our children about their conscience very much, or maybe enough, or maybe you do, but I haven't. The conscience is the part of our lives that co-witnesses with the Holy Spirit, what the Lord is doing. So we always try to do these external pressures on our children so that they behave right. But inside of them, if they receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and have the Holy Spirit within them, and their conscience is awakening, it's going to bear witness with the Holy Spirit. And we need to teach our children to obey the Holy Spirit and to heed their heart. I just asked Haley this question this morning. I said, have you ever done something wrong, but you knew in your heart you weren't supposed to do it and you did it anyway? And she kind of gave that little wry smile, because I know she did. We all have. But I was able to tell her, that's your conscience. And when your conscience speaks to you not to do something, you need to listen and obey, because that's witnessing with the Holy Spirit. Or if the conscience is speaking to you to do something, you need to obey, because that's witnessing with the Holy Spirit. So when it talks about bearing witness, what's bearing witness? Your pure heart plus the Holy Spirit are co-knowing, co-witnessing together. That's your conscience. So we need to obey our conscience. We need to teach our children about their conscience. What school should you go to, Luke? You went to IEPUI. Your conscience should have borne witness with that. I'm not saying it didn't, by the way. You see what I'm saying? That's how we lead and guide. Because if we look here, and it doesn't mention IEPUI anywhere in the Bible. So how is Luke going to know where he's going to go to school? His spirit's going to bear witness to the leading and direction of the Holy Spirit, to where God is having him go. How's Luke going to know who he's going to marry? I don't know if it's in the Bible. Right? Because if we only go with the names in the Bible, he's limited to quite a few, right? I don't want to mention Rachel, Rebecca. I mean, there's Mary. There's only a few. You're only going to get so far, okay? But people today are very creative with their children's names, right? So they're not all in the Bible. So how's he going to know there's going to be a co-witnessing? Put it this way. We were listening to a story. I don't know what it was, our prophetic class or somewhere else. But this prophetess was up in the front of the service. And she looked at this young man in the service. And she pointed right at him. And she said, "You are going to marry her." Oh, man. And not only are you going to marry her, but you're going to go to Africa and be missionaries. And so 3 months later, they got married. And 3 months after that, they went to Africa to be missionaries. 6 years later, okay? 6 years later, the prophetess came about again. They had been divorced for 5.5 years. And they left Africa shortly after they got there. And when the prophetess came, the man looked at her and blamed her for his entire life being a mess. "Well, you told me that I was supposed to marry that woman. She was Jezebel." I'm just blaming the woman here. "You told me I was supposed to go to Africa. I hated Africa. I didn't have a heart for Africa." See, he wanted to blame the prophetess. Did the prophetess miss it? Maybe. Maybe she did. But the question to ask the young man and the question to ask the young woman is, did your spirit bear witness with what the prophetess was saying? If not, there's no co-knowing. There's no bearing witness. Your conscience wasn't in agreement with it. So why would you have gone and obeyed that? You see, if we don't heed and understand how our heart speaks to us and bears witness with the Holy Spirit, then we can be easily misled. And you can marry someone you're not supposed to, and you could be in Africa for a short time and then be back. I don't know. It's just a story. But do you understand the idea behind it? You understand, right? How important is this? Paul says it this way in Acts 24:16. He says that he strives. The NIV uses the word strives. But the King James reads it like this. "And herein do I exercise myself." Okay, it's translated strive. "I strive to always have a conscience that is void of offense towards God and towards man." I strive, he says, to always have a pure heart, a clear and a clean conscience that is void of offense. What does the word offense mean? It literally just means something that causes you to stumble. That's what the word offense means. Anything that gets in the way. Have you ever gotten up in the middle of the night and walked in the dark and tripped over something that was in the way? That's an offense. Did you like it? No, you probably didn't. It probably hurt a little bit. Do offenses hurt sometimes? Yes, they do. Do you get mad at offenses? Yes, you do. Do you curse at offenses? Maybe. I don't know. I'm not you. I know me. I was excited because I was remodeling a bathroom this week, and I only got mad and frustrated once with a door, and I tried to blame my wife, and I quickly said, "No, it wasn't your fault. It was me. I'm sorry." Other than that, everything was smooth, and I was happy. There's no offense. There's nothing in the way. But that's what an offense is. It's like walking in the dark. Paul is saying he strives to keep his conscience clear of all offenses. Between who? Between him and God and between him and man. Why? Because they get in the way of relationship. They cause you to stumble in those relationships with God and those relationships with man. We want our conscience free of anything that is in the way so that we can see God. If we are holding on to an offense, we can't see God clearly because our conscience is not clear. Our conscience is not clean because something is in the way. If we have an ought or an issue with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, don't you think it's a little prideful to think that you are hearing God clearly in all situations? Because your heart's not pure. You have offense in there. You have an impurity in there. Luke helped me this week put up a backsplash. By the way, I don't think I'll ever do that again. I'll allow you to do it again, but I think I'm done. And I grouted it yesterday. And so after it was glass, it was clear, it was transparent, and it was up, and it was just glue behind it, and it was sticking on the wall. It was pretty, right? You could see it. There was nothing on the face of it. And Haley's like, "Oh, it looks nice." Well, I grouted it yesterday. And if you don't know how to grout, I still don't. But you just kind of put it in there, and then you smear it all over the glass. And Haley walks into the room, and she goes, "Oh, Dad, you're making it ugly." The glass was no longer clear. The glass was no longer transparent. I was making it ugly. I was smearing it. The Bible uses the word defile. Defile your conscience. It means to smear, to cloudy, to dull your conscience. That's what I was doing. I was clouding the clear glass. It was no longer pure. Now, she didn't understand that what I was doing would look better when I was done, but it's such a picture of a pure heart. When we allow offenses to get between me and you or me and you, we are smearing our heart. We are making it dull. We are making it cloudy, and we can't see clearly in those relationships anymore. If it's sin, our offense is with God. And we can't see him clearly anymore because he can't be around sin. He can't. He's righteous. He will not be around sin. He can't do it. If it's with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, our relationship is not what it should be because we're holding offense against one another. Right? It's not a pure heart. We have offense. I mean, we got to get offenses away from each other. We got to forgive one another. Because we're walking. I mean, if I stand up here and I say, I see in your life this from the Lord, but yet I have offense with three people over here, how reliable is what I'm saying to you going to be? Am I truly seeing God clearly in your life? Probably not. How can I truly see God for my children's life if I'm walking around in offense? There's something in the way. It's something that's causing me to stumble. How do we know if we have offense against somebody else and we haven't forgiven them? Anytime someone walks in the room and you have to turn the other way because you don't want to talk to them, you probably have offense against that person. Has anybody done that? Anybody avoided somebody because you still have an issue with that person that's not resolved? That's an offense. Your heart is not pure, and it needs to be cleansed of that impurity. And we all do it, right? Or how about this? Somebody comes up to you, and they start talking to you, and then another name is mentioned in the conversation, and you immediately begin to sully that person's character and attack them and tear them down. Why would you be doing that? Because you have an offense with that person. That's irrelevant to the conversation you're having with this person in front of you. But because you have an offense with the third party that was mentioned, now this relationship is being affected. There needs to be forgiveness. You have a judgment. You have an offense you need to get rid of. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Chapter 4, verse 30 in Ephesians. This is how we can keep our heart pure and clean. That's what we're talking about. Why? Because we want to see God in every part of our life. And we can't do that when we're walking around offended all the time. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Let's start with verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good to the use of edifying. Does that sound like mercy from last week? Your brother and sister in Christ. That's mercy. That's showing God's covenant love. To edify, that may minister grace unto the hearers. That sounds like God's love. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Here's some impurities that get in our heart. Here's some of this is what offense leads to. Let all bitterness. You ever gotten bitter with somebody over an offense? Well, you know what? The one time we had that Democratic governor in Indiana, they voted for him. Well, by the way, it was Evan Bayh. I think he was the last one. I don't remember. Somebody can correct me. But I voted for him too. That's my first election, by the way, in case you're wondering. But if I allow that to be offense, because we're... You couldn't say that. Back then, it didn't matter if you did that. I mean, that was in the, 90s? Now, if you say that, people are immediately offended and polarized, politically speaking. Oh, well, if you're a Republican, you must be all of this. No, I just happened to vote that way because I didn't want to vote the other way. Oh, you're a Democrat. You must be all of this. And immediately, you're offended by a person's very presence, and you assume you make judgments about all they think, all they know, and all they do. Well, is your heart pure towards that person now? No, you're allowing an impurity to come in and affect your relationship. Your conscience is not clear anymore before that person. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Verse 32, be kind one to another, tender hearted. Does that sound like pure in heart? Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. We can keep offense out of our heart through forgiveness. This is the only way to keep a clean and clear and a pure heart that is void of offense. We have to forgive. The word forgiveness literally just means to tear up a debt. Teresa, if you owe me money or you owe me a debt, and I said, you know what, I forgive that debt, and I tear it up in front of you and I burn it. Next week, I need money. I'm hurting. Or maybe Teresa did something that made me upset. Can I go back to her and say, hey, I need that money? She's going to be like, what money? Show me the debt notice. I can't. I burned it and tore it up. But then I don't owe you anything. That's forgiveness. Forgiveness is once I tear up that debt, once I've forgiven that debt, she owes me nothing forever. Period. It's over. There's no other need to go back to her and recall that debt. It does not exist anymore. This is faith's choice to forgive. This is how we keep offense out of us. Well, they were wrong in what they did. Okay, so they were wrong in what they did. Were people wrong in what they did to Jesus? And what was Jesus' words on the cross before he died? Forgive them. They don't know what they do. Should we not be the same? Should we not do likewise and offer forgiveness? Why? It's not for their sake. It's for our sake we offer forgiveness. If not, if we don't offer forgiveness, look what happens. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. This comes out of an unforgiving heart, an impure heart. We have to forgive. Forgiving is not a choice. It's not an option. What's it say in Mark? It says, and when you stand and praying, if you forgive, it says that God won't forgive you unless you forgive. So we want to have faith, and we claim that we can speak to mountains, but if we don't forgive, you can speak to whatever you want to speak to. It's not going to matter. We have to forgive. And that keeps our heart pure. It keeps our heart clean before the Lord. Why? Then we can see the Lord in that situation and truly know the direction we should go with that person. But until we've forgiven, our judgment is clouded. Until we've forgiven, we have offense between them, and it's causing us to stumble. It's causing us to stumble, not them to stumble. It's causing us to stumble. We have to forgive. It is not an option. Another way that we can keep our hearts pure before the Lord is by not hardening their heart. If you ever read Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, it says, harden not your heart, as in the day of provocation, as in the day of rebellion. It says it multiple times. Hardening your heart has to do with rebellion. It says, I give you an avenue for divorce. Yes, why? Because you hardened your heart. Once you harden your heart, it's not pure anymore. Towards that, there's an offense built up there. There's no reconciliation available. That's what Jesus was saying. That's why Moses gave it to you, is because a heart got hardened. And once that happens, it's hard to soften again. I mean, look what it cost the Israelites in the wilderness. It cost them the promised land, hardening their heart. How do we harden our heart? It's very simple. We don't listen to our heart. We don't heed our conscience. We can see example of this in David's life. 1 Samuel chapter 24. It came to pass, verse 1, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told Saul, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. And then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all of Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. So Saul is chasing him to kill him. He's offended by David being anointed the king and the Lord leaving Saul. Verse 3, he came to the sheepcotes by the way where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet. And David and his men, they were hiding. They remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou may do to him as it shall seem good. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately. Verse 5, it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him. He knew he did wrong. You want to know how to harden your heart? Don't listen to it when it smotes you. Don't repent. Don't confess. If David said right there, no, I did no wrong, but you didn't. If you continue to read on, David was tearful. He was cryful. He came out of the cave and said, look, I was this close, I could have killed you. And by humbling himself before Saul, Saul left him alone for a while. Right? He came after him again. But we can't ignore our conscience. We have to call sin what God calls sin. And once we do that, we repent and we move away from it. When your heart smote you, you need to obey it. You need to heed it. You need to listen to it. That's bearing witness with the Holy Spirit. It happened again, 2 Samuel 24. Look at it this way. David was told by the Lord not to number the people. It was a prideful act. He told him not to number the people. Guess what David did? He numbered the people. Now, here's the beauty of it. David was a man after God's own heart. It's because he truly longed to be free from those sins. And truly confessed his sin and seeking forgiveness and turning a different way. So, are you not a person after God's own heart if you sin? No. It's what you do after that. Right? Now, our goal is to obey the Holy Spirit and to not sin. But again, blessed are the mourners, those who see sin as if they just lost a loved one, for they shall be comforted. Okay? So that was David. He was a blessed mourner for sure. In verse 10, after he numbered the people, and David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said to the Lord, now he's going to call it what God calls it. I have sinned greatly in that I have done. That's confession. That's what it means to confess your sins. And now I beseech you, O Lord, to take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. When your heart convicts you, we need to humble ourselves and yield to her, or else we override our heart and we harden it. And we harden our heart. We smear it like wiping the grout on a tile. We defile it. We cloudy it. We make our heart dull to hear the Holy Spirit the next time we sin. We are to repent immediately after we do something. What if we wait one day for repentance? Well, the next time you sin, you might wait 1 week. And the next time, it might be 1 month. And next time, it might be 1 year. And during that whole time, while you're waiting to repent and to call it what God called it, which was sin, your heart is defiled. It is cloudy, and you're not seeing God or hearing God clearly. We need to do it immediately, right then, when your heart is speaking to you, when your conscience is speaking to you. That's the time to repent. That's the time to ask for forgiveness. It is immediately. What are the benefits of having a pure heart? We've been talking about seeing God. As we wrap up, Kendall, you can go ahead on, come on up as we close here. So to have a pure heart, we have to understand that it means to get rid of all impurities. What are impurities? They are offenses that we allow to come in our heart between us and God, which is sin, and between us as man, which could be those judgments we talked about last week. Judging someone on the outside could be an offense. Well, I can't believe that they let them up on that stage and they have tattoos. Are you offended by that? Is that your call to make? No, that's what we talked about last week. Blessed are the merciful, right? Blessed are the merciful. They shall put themselves in a place to obtain mercy. We don't have to make that call or that judgment. What we have to understand and recognize is, you know what? If they're up there on that stage or if they're up here speaking and we're submitted to the authority in the house and they deem it okay if that person be up here speaking, then why should we make a different call on it? We shouldn't. It's not our place to make that call. We're only binding ourselves. I'm not sure how we got on that. But anyway, blessed are pure means the purge of all impurities. That's how we did. So we got to get rid of all the offenses. We can't harden our heart. When our conscience tells us and speaks to us to go this direction, we need to obey that direction. I've told this story many times before. I felt the Lord tell me I needed to pray for somebody for healing. And this is years ago, 10, 7, 8, 9 years ago. I didn't. I was too nervous. I allowed my flesh to get in the way. I allowed pride to get in the way, saying, well, if I heal, well, nothing happens. I was shaking to the point where I had to sit down. The Lord was dealing with me to such a degree, and I still didn't obey. A couple months later, the man passed away. I'm not saying that's my fault. I'm not going to believe that or receive that from you or anybody else or from the enemy, because the Lord is bigger than me and my obedience. But that was hard for me to receive. My heart condemned me, and I walked underneath that shame for a very long time because I don't know what the outcome would have been because I didn't obey, and I can't go back and re-obey to the point where he told me to obey. When my heart spoke to me, when it bore witness with the Holy Spirit of what I was to do, I should have obeyed right then. But I've repented, and I've received forgiveness, and the blood of Jesus has cleansed me from all that unrighteousness, and I'm as pure today as I ever was in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. A pure heart is one that is void of offense, void of sin before the Lord, and void of judgments and offense between our brothers and our sisters in Christ. What are the benefits that we get? 1 Timothy 1:5. One benefit of a pure heart is we can have a godly love. Now, the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of a faith that is genuine, real, true, not fake. That's what that word unfeigned means. It comes out of a pure heart. How can I truly show you mercy? I had to have a pure heart. The only way that I can show you the godly kind of love we're called to in Matthew 5:7 is to have a pure heart for it to come out of. That's what godly love flows out of. It's a pure heart. It's a heart that sees and behaves and feels about others as God does. It's a heart that longs to see the lost restored to God through Jesus Christ. That's a pure heart. Luke 8. You know this parable. It's the parable of the sower. It's been preached maybe more than any other sermon ever. I'm not here to preach the parable of the sower, but I want you to look at this. The one ground that was good, but on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, kept it, and bring forth fruit with patience. A pure heart hears the word of the Lord. A pure heart keeps it, obeys the word of the Lord. And a pure heart bears fruit. A pure heart has gotten rid of all the impurities. In verse 14, it talks about some of the impurities, the cares and the riches and pleasures of this life, and they bring forth no fruit. So when you get rid of the cares of this world and having to have riches and money for pleasure in this life, those are impurities that dull your heart, that cloudy it. You're not going to bear any fruit for the kingdom that way. But a pure heart is honest and good. It does not have mixed motives. You're able to receive the word and obey to fruitfulness. Now, here's my favorite part of this. I shared it on Tuesday with Pastor Adam. Revelation chapter 21. What is a pure heart? Oh, get this picture. Revelation chapter 21, verse 18. This is talking about the New Jerusalem, okay? That ought to just bring joy in the life of every believer. The New Jerusalem, this is our promise. This is what the Holy Spirit is, the seal of our inheritance. This is our inheritance. The New Jerusalem. The building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. What is the revelation that John is getting here? Pure gold. The gold in Jerusalem that is making the whole city is clear gold. It's gold that is clear as glass. If you ever seen a bar of gold, I haven't up close, only on a TV. It looks pretty pure. It's bright and it's yellow. No, that's polished gold. And it doesn't have very many impurity of it, but it's not pure gold, because if it was pure gold, like God's pure gold, it would be clear. You would be able to see through it like glass. Anybody seen gold or wear a ring of gold that you can see through? No. None of us do yet. But there will be a city we live in that does. It goes on. It's not the only verse. Verse 21, same chapter. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Gold that is transparent. What is transparent? You can see through it. There is nothing hidden. There is nothing behind the veil. There is no impurities. Now, what are we talking about here? This is talking about gold, but it's the same word for your heart. What if your heart was transparent, clear like glass, like this pure gold? What if my heart was transparent, clear like glass, like this pure gold? What does that mean? It means when you come to me, I can see through your heart. I know you're not coming to me with hidden motives. I know you're not coming to me to manipulate me to get your way. I know you're not coming to me with hidden agendas. We've all been a part of this. How many of you have children? How many of them come to you and all of a sudden they look at you in a way they haven't looked at you in days or weeks, and they bat their eyes if it's a little girl, and you're like, oh great, what does she want? Is she coming to me out of a pure heart of love? Does she love me? Yes, she does. But no, she's wanting something. And she comes up to me, she goes, oh daddy, I've been really good today. Can I go over to Maya's house after church? So what was the point of her coming to me in that way? Not that I didn't appreciate it and I won't dote on her, but the point of her coming to me that way was to get something out of it. That's not a pure heart, right? Or how about your best new friend, the car salesman, when you walk on the lot? I don't know you. I don't want to tell you my children's name. You're not my friend. But there's something behind the motives of what they're coming to you. A pure, a clear, a transparent heart doesn't have those hidden motives and agendas. A pure and a clear and transparent heart comes to you for who you are because they see God clearly. That's why they come to you. There's no hidden motives. How great would it be a church full of relationships of one pure heart to the other? That's what I desire to be. Paul said it. He strives to have a transparent heart. He strives to have a clear conscience before God and before men in Acts 24. That's what I desire our church to be, pure. How many people know that if we're a church of pure hearts relating to one another, the world wouldn't know what to do with themselves around us? They wouldn't know what to do with themselves around us. How did they know the disciples were of the Lord? Is by the love they showed one another. That goes back to mercy, but it's out of a pure heart. I mean, the stories that they're walking down the streets holding hands together. They met each other with a brotherly kiss. Now, I'll hug a lot of you, but I'll hug a lot of you. Stop right there. And I don't remember the last time I walked down the road holding hands with any of you other than my wife. But what it is, it was a pure heart. Now if you did that, how many judgments would be made because of the lifestyles that we live in, the world that we live in? You just can't do it that way anymore. But it was out of a pure heart. It was innocent. It was innocent. Now we make a judgment on everything. And nothing's innocent anymore because hearts are not pure. If we can get back to a pure, clear, transparent heart, I know if you come up to me, and I know you, okay, I'll talk about Ed for a minute. I love Ed. I know a whole church Ed. But Ed would come when I came to church and grab my children from me. I was not offended. He was very large, and I couldn't think about it anyway. But beside that point, I knew his heart was for children. It was pure. It was clean. And all he wanted to do was love on my children. I'm all about people loving on my children. That's the kind of church we're supposed to be. I trust any of you with my children because I trust you. I trust the Lord in you. And if our hearts are pure, it's a non-issue. It's not an issue sending my kids back there. I have no issue with it. So this is the pure heart. This is a church. Please stand with me as we close here. This is the church that I long to see. Blessed are the pure in heart. What is another benefit of a pure heart? For they shall see God. Where will we see God? In every circumstance, we will see God directed by the Holy Spirit. We will be in the right place at the right time. All the time. How many of you just missed something? You're like, oh, I just missed it. But you knew in your heart you should have left 10 minutes earlier. But you didn't heed your conscience, and therefore you missed it. Has that ever happened? Don't raise your hand. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me. How about one time I was driving to Indianapolis, my first school job there, Indianapolis Public Schools, and I felt a check in my heart to wait. And I waited 10 extra minutes. And I was driving up 67, and right there where the Sherwin-Williams is and the Dairy Queen is, that big old intersection, I waited those 10 minutes, and as I drove through the intersection, I saw a boat trailer over here, a truck over here, and a smashed-up car over here. I missed that. I wasn't involved in that, praise God. But not only wasn't I involved in that, the emergency equipment wasn't there yet either, and I wasn't delayed. So, you know, it's listening to the Holy Spirit. It's listening to your heart. It's heeding your conscience that bears witness with the Holy Spirit. That's pure in heart. John 5, 19 through 20. What did Jesus say? Answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever things soever the Father does, these also does the Son likewise. This is what we are to be. The word is, they shall be seeing God as Jesus did when a heart is pure. A heart will be free of offense. A heart will be repentant and forgiven. How blessed are we when our hearts are clean and purged, then they become clear. When they are clear, then we can see God through all and in all things. So this beatitude reads like this. I have it put up on the screen there. You can screenshot it if you want. Joy and grace continually flow out from one whose heart is transparent, free from sin, free from selfish motives, and free from offense, thus allowing them to see God through all and in all things. This is blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray right now, Lord God, that you would search my heart, as the psalmist cried out, search my heart, our God, and see if there be any evil way in me. Try my thoughts. Lead me in the way of everlasting, Father. Or as David cried out, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away. Take not the Holy Spirit from me, Lord God. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. See, we have a joy of salvation that many of us has lost. Why? Because our heart has gotten impurities. It's gotten hard in places over the time as walking as a Christian. Why? Because we've been to multiple churches. We've been offended. We've been left out. We've been not used. We've been divorced. We've had our children been treated badly. And all these things are offenses that we allow to build up in our heart, and they sully our heart. They cloudy our heart. They defile our heart, and they smear it. So it's harder and harder to see God because our heart is becoming hard. Dear Father, in Jesus' name, I pray today that you reveal by your Holy Spirit these places in our heart, that they may become soft again, not calloused, but softened, Lord God, before you. That we'd be tender-hearted, that we'd have a pure heart, oh Lord God. A heart that sees you clearly in all things and through all things and in all people and situations, Father, in Jesus' name. So that we can truly be, as it says in your word, that when we face trials, we can count it joy, God. Because we can see you in all things, God. Father, I pray my desire to strive, as Paul said, to always have a clear, a clean, a pure conscience before you, God, and before men, that I may relate properly to you, God, at all times through your Son, Jesus Christ, and I may relate properly to others in the body of Christ and others who are non-believers, accurately showing you, Jesus, to them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. How many of us have tried to witness to somebody before and it's like banging your head on the wall? You just couldn't find the right thing to say. Well, what was the Lord telling you to say? And your answer is, I don't know. Wouldn't it be great to know in every situation when you go to the grocery store or when you're driving in a car or whomever you meet, to hear clearly, to see clearly the Lord in that situation, immediately to know the right thing to say? It might be just a word, hey, God loves you. And the person breaks down and weeps. But you saw the Lord say it, now it ministers. Or it might be to somebody else, you're going to go to hell if you don't repent. Now, if you mix up those two people, neither will be fruitful. But if it's directed by the Lord from what you hear and see, both will bear fruit for the kingdom of God. So I want to bless you as we close today, and you're free to leave. But my prayer for you is the same as it's been for me this week, that your hearts will be pure, that the Lord, that you allow him to show you places in your heart where you need to forgive. It frees you. Don't let bitterness become and get rooted in you. It says in Hebrews that if you allow that bitterness to come in you, it takes away from the grace of God for you because you're holding on to bitterness. I don't want that for your life. I want to see you walk in freedom from bitterness and wrath and evil speaking and clamor and anger. I want to see you walk in forgiveness and out of a pure heart. Love one another. Be blessed in Jesus' name. Greet one another as you go out and love on them.